And what a shame that that was to hear that. And so people respond in different ways, but you know, it's important for us to relate to these in Christ truths because it's so practical. And so I just want to illustrate the practicality of our position in Christ and its importance. I could have probably done this message probably before I talked about abiding, because that makes that you know, very necessary when we relate to remaining at ease or remaining settled in Him. But let's pray, and we'll just do a little bit of a survey through some of these verses I have this afternoon. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your truth. We're thankful for the ability to relate to these truths, and we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who can illumine our minds to these things. We're grateful for the practicality of them, and as we learn to put these things into practice, we're grateful for the privilege that we have to reflect out our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray your Spirit would guide and direct as we continue. In Christ's name, amen. So I want to bring you back to a verse we touched on last week over in Galatians in chapter 3. And it's looking at spirit baptism. I just want to point out something here. And so in 3:27, Paul says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." And the word "put on" literally means to clothe, to put on as an outer garment. And it's interesting in the form that Paul uses here. It's a middle voice. And so, you know, when it says as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, baptized is, you know, as a passive voice, someone that does the immersing. But it's interesting to me when Paul says, you have put on Christ, you've clothed yourself with Christ. And so the yourselves, that would emphasize the middle voice. And this is from God the Father's perspective. And so the moment you believed the gospel for initial salvation, we would find over in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 would give you the essentials that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. As soon as you place faith in that for your salvation, You're immersed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And then this verb here in Galatians 3:27 tells us that we clothed ourselves with Christ, that we put on Christ. We put on Christ for ourselves as an outer garment. And so it's interesting. I mean, it's something that God, that's grace. That is absolutely 100% grace that God counts us to have clothed ourselves with Christ as a result of being immersed into Christ. And so one of the things we see as it relates to positional truth and being in Christ is the more consistent we are in seeing ourselves as God sees us, the more consistent we can be in manifesting Christ, in reflecting Him, His qualities. And so you see, and we refer to this many times in Colossians chapter 3 when it comes to the mind and the importance of how we frame our minds or how we set our reflective thinking. And it's directly tied to our position in Christ. And you see that in the very first statement to begin the chapter in Colossians 3. He uses a first-class condition, assuming this to be true. And so you could translate the if as since. And since you then be risen with Christ. And so the Greek is obscured a little bit. It's the word risen is a Greek compound word that has the soon preposition connected to it. So it has the idea of co-risen intimately together. And this is something that's accounted to us in Christ. So not only were we baptized into his death, immersed into his death by spirit baptism, in Christ we're also counted to have been co-buried, and we're also counted to be co-raised. And so you see this mentioned in the previous chapter, in Colossians 2:12, where Paul says, co-buried with him in by baptism, in whom, not wherein, but in whom, talking about in Christ, in whom also you are co-risen with him. That Greek compound word, that's why I'm translating it co-risen rather than just risen, but you're co-risen with him through the faith of the operation or the energizing of God. Got some interpretive choices to make there with the of God, whether it's the energizing belonging to God or from God. But it says, who has raised him out from dead ones. And so there the emphasis is put on the Father's work, but co-buried with him and co-raised. And so coming back to Colossians 3:1, he says, since ye, which in the, that's the King James, which for our Texas friends, that's just you all, y'all. But since you all, then, it's actually the word therefore. So if we were translating this in the English straight from the Greek, we'd probably put the therefore at the beginning of the sentence and say, therefore, since you be co-risen with Christ. It's a fact. In the mind of God, you are co-risen with Christ. And so it's tied directly to your position in Christ. He says, seek those things which are above. And so we have things. These things are above. We see that these, and this is a result of our being intimately together with Christ and co-raised with Christ, that we're to seek these things. So it doesn't identify these things yet, but we see it's connected to position. Now he says, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. And so I said the Christ because in the Greek it's articular. So now as somebody who's working the word of God and you're working the Greek, you see this articular of the Christ. Well, could it be an article of previous reference? Is it a pointer looking at the person, the Christ, the risen and glorified one? Or is it used in the way that Paul uses it over in 1 Corinthians 12:12, talking about the Christ, that the head being the Lord Jesus Christ and the body being made up of all believers from the day of Pentecost up until this point and up to the rapture as being one. You could take it either way. You could take it as the person, the risen and glorified one. But we are going to end up in a similar place either way. We understand it as the person, the risen and glorified one, where he sits at the right hand. Well, we've already been connected to Christ in the verse and in the context, since we're co-raised with Christ. So there's some things in the context that could lead you to understand it as being a reference to the new entity. Either way, we are co-seated with him. And so you see that over back in Ephesians 2:6. in Ephesians 2:6. Now I'll read 2:5 just so that you can see the connection to Christ. It says, I'll pick up in verse 4, Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in, not sins here, but trespasses, has quickened us together with Christ. And the word quickened is just to be made alive, intimately together with. It's another Greek compound word. And so he's made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, by grace are you saved. And he uses that that Greek construction. It's called a perfect passive participle. And so I will explain that briefly, but the term saved is the perfect passive participle. For it says by grace. And so if it's of grace, it's not of works. But he says, you are saved. And the perfect passive participle emphasizes something that's happened at a point in time with the abiding results that it goes on into the future. And the passive and then indicates or emphasizes that somebody else is doing the action. So it says, for by grace are you in the state of being saved with the abiding result that you are saved and are being saved. It would be a real fat way to express that. Now, in 2:6, we get to the point that I was making earlier, and he's raised us up together. And he's raised us intimately together, talking about with Christ, and he's made us sit together. So we have co-raised here. It's the same word that we've translated co-raised in other places, and he's co-raised us and he's co-seated us, talking about the Father. And he's co-seated us in the heavenlies. And we see where this has happened in the mind of God in Christ Jesus, in our position in Christ. God's viewpoint of us. And so even though physically we're here on planet Earth today, at least those that are in this room, we're on planet Earth, but yet God the Father, because we're in Christ, can see us in the heavenlies, because that's where Christ, the head of the body, is. And so it's one entity. And so because we're in Christ, God the Father counts that to be true of us. And so now going back to Colossians, in verse 2, King James, of course, says, set your affection on things above. Well, the word affection, as you know, and you've probably changed it in your Bible, or maybe you should, is the word to reflectively think or frame your mind. So set your frame of mind on things above. Now, these things above are those things, it relates to those things that are being seeking or sought, which are above, related to your position in Christ. We're going to just keep going with that. And so set your frame of mind on things above. These things above are related to your position in Christ. So since you're co-risen with Christ, where are you going to seek those things which are above related to your position in Christ? God's word. We can mine God's word for truths that are related to how God sees us in Christ and what he imputes to us, what we have in Christ. What does that mean? And when we find those things, we're to set our frame of mind, our reflective thinking on those things above. And then he says, not the things on the earth. It's interesting when you think about that. The earth is going to focus your frame of mind on your reflective thinking on a lot of different things. It could focus you on your race, your gender, your social status, your economic status, on and on and on. But for a Christian, we need to learn how to set our framework on things above related to our position in Christ and not on the things of the earth. It doesn't mean we don't pay attention to the things on earth. We don't relate to the things that are going on earth, but it's not the primary thing that occupies our mind. Now he's going to explain in verse 3, and as we've talked about resurrection life, you find resurrection life here in verse 3. And how do you know that? Well, resurrection life is related to your position in Christ. And remember, to have resurrection, you have to first have death. And so here he explains, and this ties into your frame of mind. Set your frame of mind on things above. He says, for you are dead. And in the King James, the Greek, just, you died. There's already been a death. Where did that death occur? Well, that death occurred when you were baptized into Christ. You were baptized into his death. Remember Romans 6:3. So when he says, is an explanatory gar. And so he's adding to the context. He's explaining why you set your frame of mind on things above and not on the earth. For, it's an explanatory, for you died. And so this comes right back to your position in Christ. You died in God's reckoning in Christ. Christ's death is our death. In Christ, we died to the sin nature. And so he says, you died. And your life is hid with the Christ in the God. Now, which life is he talking about? He's not talking about physical life. It's not bios here. It's Zoe. And so it's going to narrow it down to, he's either talking about, spiritual life. We could understand it that way if we wanted to kind of not be committed, or it could be talking about resurrection life, or it could be talking about eternal life. Now remember, resurrection life is something we have because we're in Christ. Eternal life is something we have because Christ is in us. And so that narrows it down. He says, for you died. That's talking about the death that we share in Christ. And your life is hid with. And the word with is that soon preposition that means intimately together with. And so your life is hid. This resurrection life is hid intimately together with the risen and glorified one in the God. And so here you have another reference to a position of the believer in the Father. This position in the Father, it's mentioned in a few places in Scripture, but not nearly to the extent that our position in Christ is emphasized. Now when he gets to verse 4, now he's going to touch on eternal life. And so he says, when Christ, our life. So how is Christ our life? Well, he that has the Son has the life. You see that over in 1 John 5:11, and you could include verse 12 and 13, that it's in reference to eternal life. And so when Christ our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now when we go through New Testament scriptures, and particularly Paul, Paul wants believers to know what it is to be in Christ. And he wants believers to know the practicality of that. And so one of the things that we can keep in mind is that our position in Christ has relevance. It's practical in reference to all three of our spiritual enemies. So I'm gonna quickly survey just through a couple of things just to illustrate this. But all three of our spiritual enemies, when we're dealing with them, our position in Christ is important to keep in mind. And so, one, we find dealing with the flesh. And, of course, we've covered this a little bit the last 2 weeks. We've touched on it. But over in Romans 6:11, in a verse that would be a good companion scripture for Colossians 3:1-3, but in Romans 6:11, you have the summary statement of how we live free from serving the sin nature. In 6:11, Paul says, likewise, impute ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin. And so God does. We've already been told that in scripture earlier. God counts us to, he imputes us to have died to the sin nature. And here Paul says, likewise, you also impute yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin. On one hand, you do this, but you don't leave yourself dead. You're alive unto some things, but you're going to be dead to, on one hand, this particular thing, the sin nature. But on the other hand, you're going to be counting yourself or imputing yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So how do you count yourself alive unto God? Well, you're going to impute yourself alive in Christ Jesus our Lord, our divine master. And that ties in, and I would connect right here with that aspect of counting yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus connects to Colossians 3:2. Setting your frame of mind, your reflective thinking on things above related to your position in Christ. Seeing yourself in Christ as God sees you. That's counting yourself alive unto God. It's a mental process. And so we see that, you see in verse 12, it says, let not the sin therefore reign in your body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. This is how you take yourself out of the equation of trying to have victory over the sin nature in your own strength. You get your frame of mind on things above related to your position in Christ. And then that allows the Holy Spirit to take up that battle with the sin nature. And it's the Holy Spirit ultimately that is going to make that possible. It's not us in our own strength. And so you see a reference to this over in Romans 8:13, where Paul says, for if you live measured by the flesh, talking about the sin nature, you shall die. You're about to die. Physical death is inevitable. but if you, not through the Spirit, but by the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now here the word live, he's not emphasizing physical life, but he's talking about spiritual life. You're going to live. You're going to live free from the sin nature. You're going to live above the sin nature. And so you see our position in Christ is extremely important when it comes to putting the truth to practice so we can live free from the sin nature. But it's also true if we're going to stand or resist Satan. When Satan tries to disrupt our thinking, when Satan tries to manipulate the results of our mind, our victory against Satan is in our position in the Lord. And so you can see that briefly. And so let's just go over to Ephesians 6:10. I guess it would help if I'm in Ephesians. In 6:10, here Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Talking about your position in Christ, but the title Lord here is being used because it's emphasizing him as being the master. And so be strong in the Lord. Now, the word strong is the Greek word that literally means empowered. We would probably in English say empowered, but it actually is an end preposition with the word for power or powered. And so it's just literally be empowered in the Lord, in your position, him, and in the power of his might. And so the power of his might. And it's just really in the strength of his might. It's not our own strength. Now, what does victory over Satan look like? Well, we're just standing against him. We're resisting him. At the time, we're under attack. And so you'll see in this context, and I'm not going to develop the whole context. My purpose here is just to emphasize your position in Christ is practical. And he says, though, in 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. And so if you've gone through this, if you know how to put on the armor, if you know how to recognize when Satan is trying to attack through manipulating the results of the mind, you know that if you are going to attempt to resist him, that you need to put on the whole armor, though. Paul mentions that a couple times in this context. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against. The idea to stand against, stand face, resisting the wiles. And the wiles is just the craftiness, or we could translate it, the Greek word is methodios, the methods, that we may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. He would more than be happy to take us down, but we find our ability to withstand him or to stand against or resist him is in our position in the Lord and the might of his strength. That's grace, and we have to learn how to access and put that into practice. And so again, just a reminder, or if you haven't been taught this yet, something that might come back to mind as we have opportunity maybe to go into more detail at some point in the future. When it comes to the world system, you know, our third spiritual enemy, we have three spiritual enemies, and so we've made reference to the flesh and the sin nature and to the Satan or the devil. But the world system is also an enemy of ours. And we see in 1 John 4:17 that ties to our position. Now, I'm not going to expand the context, but it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, talking about Christ here, so are we in the world. And so how is he in the world? Well, one is he's separated from it. He's completely separated from it. And we also know from other scriptures is that he is not out from it as the source. And that's true of the Christian. We are in the world. We are in the world system, but we're not out from it. And we are separated from it. And so, as he is, so are we. And so he's only in the world as far as part of his body is in the world. But he himself is at the right hand of God. And that's where we're counted to be. And so, again, I just wanted to point out a couple things related to your position in Christ and the three enemies. We could take this a lot further. I just want to illustrate it and just want to put some of these things to mind. You know, Paul talked about wanting believers to know his way, which be in Christ. When he was speaking to the Corinthians and he was going to send Timothy. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to pick up in verse 14. Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved children or born ones, I warn you. He's admonishing. He's putting things into mind. The word warn is a lot of times it's translated admonish. The Greek word just literally means I put to mind. And he says in verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. And so here you see that Paul was the instrument through which God led these believers to their salvation. In other words, Paul was the one who was able to share the gospel for initial salvation. And so Paul's showing this because he has great concern for their relating to truth, to their living the Christian life out in a manner that's in balance with their salvation. And so in verse 16, he says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And come to be mimics. The word followers is the Greek word for imitators or mimics of me. And so Paul, what he's trying to do, he's trying to live in his position in Christ. He's trying to live by grace. And now you see in verse 17, he says, on account of this, it says, for this cause, or we could just translate on account of this or because of this, I have sent unto you Timotheus, Timothy. And so he's sending Timothy for a purpose here. And he says, who is my beloved born one and faithful in the Lord? It's interesting. He uses that reference in the Lord. In other words, Timothy uses his position to be under the lordship of the head of the body. And so my faithful in the Lord, he's dependable. He dependably sees himself in Christ and counts himself, reckons himself, imputes himself to be in Christ and those truths that go with it. Then he says, now Timothy says, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ? He says, as I teach everywhere in every church. And so this wasn't some secret that was Paul kept back for just the mature Christians. This wasn't some special knowledge for, you know, only those saints that he had a special affection for. This is for all, any. Every believer This was a truth to be shared because it's practical. My ways which be in Christ. Let's just go to a couple more places. I'm going to go over to Colossians chapter 2 and some of the warnings in relationship to our position in Christ. Paul says over in Colossians 2:6, he says, walk in him. And walk means to just order the things of your life. You have this position in Christ. And he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, by faith, by faith. You directed faith and you took God at his word. And so he says, as you have therefore received Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him. Order your lives in him. Take God as at his word about your position in Christ and order your lives in that position. It's practical. It's by grace. And then, of course, we looked at this verse last week in verse 7. Having been rooted and being built up in him. And being established by the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It's interesting, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Just being rich, going beyond just being wealthy with thanksgiving. It's supernatural. In your position in Christ, you're in a position to be filled by the Spirit. Thanksgiving is a natural result of a spirit-filled Christian. Even when the circumstances are not favorable, there's still thanksgiving. Now, he's going to give a warning. And he says, beware. Look, see to it. Kind of the idea. See to it that no man spoil you. Just carry you off as captive is kind of the idea of spoil here. Just see to it that no one carry you off as captive through philosophy, kind of a fondness of wisdom, a wisdom not from above. So see that nobody carry you off as captive through philosophy and empty deceit. The word vain in the King James is a Greek word that just means empty, without content. Just content, it's a deception, it's a fallacy. There's really no power behind it. Don't be carried off captive through that, through an empty deceit or through a fondness of wisdom, a false wisdom. And then we see measured, it says after the tradition of men, the idea of measured by or according to the tradition of men, those things can lead you astray. Measured by the rudiments of the world, the basic foundational principles of the world system, and not measured by Christ. That's the standard, Christ, and walking in him. Now let me just go to another place over here in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. Paul says, I would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. And he says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste, as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so now here he's, here's his warning in verse 3. He says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent, and so similar, as the serpent beguiled, and the word that they translated beguiled here is the word for deceive. But it's actually stronger than just deceive. It says it's thoroughly deceived, completely deceived. And so I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent thoroughly deceived Eve. And so this tells us that Eve was completely faked out. I mean, she wasn't just a little bit deceived. She was completely deceived from what was really going to happen. And so as the serpent deceived Eve by his subtlety, the idea of subtlety has the idea of craftiness or cleverness. The way he presented the temptation, the way he wordsmithed the language to lead Eve to certain conclusions. It thoroughly deceived her. It was clever. It was crafty. It was deceitful. He says, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds, and the word minds is the result of your minds. It has a ma ending. Your thoughts or the results of your minds should be corrupted. Should be corrupted or seduced from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so here you see this warning that the results of their mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. The word simplicity could be translated singleness. The singleness that is in Christ. We have to be really careful how we move when and what we allow to come in. You know, our position in Christ, it's pretty basic. It's fundamental. It's practical. And there should be a singleness of mind, and there's a simplicity to it of trusting in Him and walking in Him. And you can see that Paul was concerned about this. He was concerned that these Christians could be thoroughly deceived in not recognizing the practicality of His ways which be in Christ, which He taught everywhere in every church. And so I just wanted to take a little shorter message today to bring some of these things into to mind and to illustrate just from God's word that, you know, these in Christ truths are practical. They're foundational. I hope you're never one of those that gets tired of hearing about in Christ and one of those that doesn't recognize the importance for our present tense salvation that these truths have for us. Let's close. Father, thank you again for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the privileges that are ours in Christ. We're thankful to be at the result of your doing and for those good works that you've prepared for us. And we would pray that we might be those that are learning to put things into practice. May we be those that continue to put on Christ as we see ourselves in Him as a result of the work that He's accomplished on our behalf. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.